You would turn in your Bibles to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and the third chapter of that book, Revelation chapter number 3. Many of you already know that the book of Revelation was written, first of all, to seven various churches that were located in the area of Asia Minor. When John was on the Isle of Patmos, exiled there because of his stand for Christ, the Lord showed up one Lord's Day and began to reveal to him the future events that are going to take place upon this planet. And we find that what John heard and what he saw, the Bible says that he was to write it down, and he did. And then the Bible says that he was to take that message, that revelation given to him, and that he was to take that he had written down, and he was to send it to seven specific churches located in the area of Asia Minor. And to each one of those seven churches in that region, the Lord had a specific message. That is, he had something that he had to say to each one of them individually, and a message specific to them. I believe that if the Lord was here today, that some of the same things that he said to those seven churches may well be the same things that he would say to us today. And for that reason, it's important for us to know what it is that our Lord has to say to his church. The seventh church that our Lord spoke to in this series of messages that are found in chapters 2 and 3. We find that the final church that he addressed specifically before you get into the revelation in chapter number 4 is to the church at Laodicea. And we find that it would have been the last church. The reason why they're in this order is because that's sort of the order in which they would have received this letter. And probably because of the location of Laodicea, this would have been the final church that would have received the letter, the revelation that John sent. So our Lord had a specific message for the church at Laodicea. And I think that what the Lord had to say to them is important for us today as well. In order for us to consider, you probably have read this passage and maybe you've heard somebody preach on it or speak about it in times past, because it's such an important passage and it deals with such important issues for the lives of believers that it ought to be preached on about once a year, maybe every 6 months, maybe in some cases every other month we ought to hear a message from this passage of Scripture, amen, because it really deals with a problem that we have and an issue that we need to deal with in our personal lives, individually, in the life of our church. We find here that this is a church that desperately needed spiritual awakening. That is, if there's any church of the first century, and there were probably a number of them, but if there were any that ever needed revival, it had to be this church located in the city of Laodicea. You know, if you read the other messages to the other six churches, our Lord had some things that he complimented them about. But we find that when you get to this final message to the church at Laodicea, our Lord had nothing to compliment this church about. As a matter of fact, the entire message is a message of rebuke. It's a message instructing them that they need to repent and they need to turn to Christ and let Him take over the life of their New Testament church. And the only hint of anything positive is found in verse number 19 when Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be jealous therefore and repent. The idea is the reason why I'm rebuking you so strongly is because I love you. I remember that growing up, don't you? I remember getting in trouble and sometimes, and not all the time, your parents would say the reason why that you're getting in trouble or being disciplined is because I love you. It didn't feel like love at the time, but now that you look back on it, it really is love. Amen? And I'm so thankful that I had parents like that, and all of you teenagers that have parents that discipline you ought to jump up and say amen. Amen? Amen. All right, a couple of adults said amen. Yeah, but I'm so thankful for that. When I tell you the reason why the Lord is rebuking them is because He loves them and He wants them to experience the very best that He has provided for them in Christ. He wants for them to live a life of victory. He wants for them to be effective in ministry. He wants for the Holy Spirit to be able to operate through them. And many of you have that kind of a desire in your life. That is, you want God to use you. You want the Holy Spirit to dominate your life and flow through your life and be effective in ministry and be a blessing to others and for our church to be that as well. Well, in order to have that, we have to find out what it is that the Lord Jesus is speaking about here to this church in this passage of Scripture. They're a church that is in trouble and that desperately needs real spiritual awakening, much like we do as well in our day. That is, even as they needed spiritual awakening, we also do in our personal lives, in the lives of our families. Some of you are sitting in this fellowship right now in this building, and you know deep down in your heart that your relationship to God, your walk with God, is distant at best, and that you're not where you need to be. and that you desperately need some awakening, spiritual renewal in your personal life. And those that are interested in what we're doing as a church also sense the need for real spiritual awakening right here in our fellowship, in our church ministry, as well as real spiritual awakening and revival in the community that we live in. Those of you that know our community know that we desperately need real spiritual awakening in our community right here in our area. And we find here that this is the kind of church that our Lord was dealing with in Laodicea. Well, I want to preach to you about it for just a little while today. I won't be able to get through this whole thing today. I'll have to deal with it again tonight. So what I'm going to preach to you this morning will sort of lay the foundation for what I want to apply in the service this evening. So if you just get this morning and you don't get this evening, you got half the message. Amen. And so I'm just laying the foundation that I build on this evening. I'm going to talk to you for a little while about the authority of the communicator. When our Lord begins speaking to this church at Laodicea, He begins by revealing to them who He is. He begins to identify Himself. And the way that He identifies Himself is to reveal His authority. That is, the one who is in authority in the life of the church is the one who is speaking to this church in Laodicea. You say, Pastor, who's the one in charge of this church? It must be the pastor. It's not the pastor. Amen. And it must be the song leader. We sure hope not. Amen. And by the way, folks, it's Brother Greg's birthday, so y'all tell him happy birthday. All right. I mean, y'all are celebrating my birthday on Wednesday, but it is really his birthday today. Okay, just so you know. But I'm glad he's not in charge, aren't you? Not the one who's in authority in the life of the church. You say it must be, well, maybe it's the Sunday school director, or maybe it's our deacon, or maybe it's other folks in the life of the church. No, listen to me now. The Bible teaches us that the one who's in authority in the life of the church, who's the head of the church, is the one who is speaking here in this passage of Scripture. And listen to me now. If you've got a red letter Bible, you'll know that this message is in red. And the reason why is because our Lord is the one who is doing the speaking. And He reveals Himself as the one who is in authority, so that you and I will know that Jesus has the right and the authority to say the things that He's saying in this passage of Scripture, and that He is the one who is the head of the church, the one who is in authority over the church, the one who is the source of the church, is the one who is speaking here in this passage of Scripture, and therefore you and I need to listen carefully. Listen, if you don't listen to much else, you need to listen to what the Lord has to say in this passage of Scripture. The one who is the authority in the church is speaking. And that's why we need to be listening. I don't know what else you might be doing at this moment or what else you might be thinking about, but you need to put that out of your mind. I don't know what it is that you might be focused on right now, but if it's not what Jesus is saying to us, then whatever it is, you need to put it out of your mind so you can really hear the one who's in charge, the one who's in authority is about to speak. And we need to hear what He has to say. Notice that our Lord introduces Himself, first of all, in verse number 14, He introduces Himself as the Amen. Notice what it says. It says, under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write. And by the way, the word angel there is a word that literally just means messenger. Sometimes in the Bible, when the Bible talks about angels, it means a heavenly messenger, an angel from heaven. But it doesn't always mean that. And I believe that when you read about the angels of the churches, it's talking about the one who is the messenger of the church. In other words, the one who's going to stand and read this letter to the church. There's one book or one letter of revelation. There's not many like we have today. There's one. And that is going to be circulated among these churches. And there is going to be someone stand up in front of the church and read this revelation. They're not going to put it on the copier and make a copy for everybody because they didn't have a copier to copy it on. And they're not going to send it via email or anything like that or whatever else that we do in this day that I don't know anything about. They're not going to do any of that. It's not going to be on anybody's Facebook page. Listen, they got one letter, and there's going to be one person that's going to stand up and speak and read this letter. That's the one who's being referred to here as the angel of the church at Laodicea, the messenger, the one that God has placed in that church to lead and preach to that church. And so, under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen. Don't you like that? That is, the one who is speaking here is the one who identifies himself as the amen. Now, the word amen is a word that you would attach to the beginning or the ending of a statement to verify the truthfulness of that statement. It means truth. Sometimes when you're reading the Bible, whenever the Lord begins to speak, He might say something like this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." You remember that? You ever heard that phrase in the Bible? That word, "verily, verily," is the same word that is translated amen. It means truth. That it means what is about to be said is the truth. And the double verily, the verily, verily, emphasizes the truth of the statement. In other words, it's kind of like you and I might say, what I'm about to say to you is the absolute truth. It verifies the truth of a statement. The word amen means that. It literally means truth. Whenever you hear somebody in church say amen, it means this. They're saying this. That is the truth. Thank you, brother. Yeah. It means that is the truth. So whenever you, sometimes somebody might say, that's right. Well, that means the same thing as amen. That is the truth. And so that's what the word means. It means that's truth. Well, when the Lord says amen here, He's not giving a Baptist amen. He's saying that I am the amen. Jesus is identifying Himself and making it very clear to us that Jesus is truth. And He is truth in all of its finality and all of its fullness. I want you to understand that. The Lord Jesus is truth, the amen, in all of its fullness and in its finality. I remember Jesus saying to His disciples in the upper room, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Over in John's Gospel, in this same author, the one who wrote the Revelation, is also in John chapter number 1, tells us that Jesus Christ, the Word, who existed eternally with the Father and created all things, in John 1:14 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld Him, John said, full of grace and truth. That is, John identifies our Lord as being the one who is truth, as being the one who is truth in all of its fullness, and all of its finality is found in Jesus. You might ask the same question that Pilate asked one day whenever our Lord was standing before him in the trial before Pilate. He asked a question in frustration, what is truth? Well, there's an easy answer to the question that Pilate asked. And that is, His name is Jesus. Amen. He is truth in all of His fullness and all of His finality. So the one who is writing and speaking to this church is the one who is truth. He's the amen. He also identifies Himself in verse 14 as the faithful and true witness. The faithful and true witness. Jesus is not only truth in all of its fullness, but the Bible says that He's witness. That is, what it is that He testifies to is also, the Bible says, faithful and true. And the idea here, the fact that it is faithful and true, that is His witness, what He testifies to, means that everything that our Lord said is reliable and accurate. Everything that He said is faithful or reliable. And it is indeed true, or it is accurate. That is, you can depend on what Jesus says as being completely accurate. The reason why is because He knows everything. Because He is omniscient. He knows everything. You know, it's really important, isn't it, for our testimony that the statements that we make be as accurate as possible. That means that we may need to do some investigating before we start talking. Has your tongue ever outdone your brain? Oh yeah, brother, I know. And it didn't take me long. And do you know that whenever your tongue out-talks what your brain knows, that you lose your testimony? And the reason why is because you begin to talk about things that you really don't know anything about. And when you do that, people around you that know something about what you're talking about knows that you don't know what you're talking about. And that's hard on your testimony. And it makes you unreliable. That means the next time you start to tell somebody something that you may really know something about, they may not actually believe you because you spend too much time talking about things that you really don't know anything about. Well, even when we have checked out all the facts, even when you and I have investigated and we've researched and we've gone online, we've done everything and checked out all the facts as far as humanly possible, there still may be times when we say something about something or someone that may not be completely accurate. And here's why. Because you and I never really know everything, do we? We don't know everything. But that'll never be true of the Lord Jesus. Listen to me. He knows everything about everything. And because He does, you can depend on everything that He says as being absolutely accurate, faithful, and true. He will never say anything wrong. The Lord speaks to the church, it'll be right. If I say something, you might question it. But there's no reason to question what He says, because He knows everything. And everything that He says is faithful and true. I'm just trying to get you to see the one who is speaking in this passage of Scripture. Folks, the Bible tells us that everything that He says is always right. I remember reading over in John's Gospel where this same author recorded for us the life of our Lord. And in John chapter number 8, verse 14, here's what Jesus said. He said, "Though I bear record of myself, my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I came and whither I go." Jesus said, "I know who I am, where I came from, where I'm going. And everything that I say is absolutely accurate and it's true." Jesus before Pilate, as He was being tried in John 18 and verse number 37, here's what He said. Pilate said unto Him, "Art thou a king?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Jesus said, "The reason why I came into the world is to reveal truth." Everything that He says, everything that our Lord reveals, every word that is out of His mouth is indeed true. When you're reading through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you're reading the words of our Lord, everything that He said is absolutely right and absolutely true. Even if you don't quite understand what it means, it is right, it's faithful, and it is true. And everything that He's about to say to this church is also. It is faithful and it is true because He is the faithful and true witness. Now listen, that's important for this church at Laodicea to understand. The one who's about to speak to them is indeed the one who what He says is always, 100% of the time, absolutely and completely accurate. The reason why it's important for them to know that is because He's about to say some difficult things to them, hard for them to be able to hear. Now listen to me. Before an individual, before you and I or a church corporately can have real spiritual awakening, we have to get honest about ourselves. And the only way that we can get honest is when we know the truth about ourselves. And the only way that we can know the truth about ourselves is whenever a faithful and true witness reveals the truth about us. And that's exactly what the Lord is doing in this passage of Scripture. Notice with me in verse 14 that He introduces Himself not only as the Amen, not only as the faithful and true witness, but also as the beginning of the creation of God. The beginning of the creation of God. That little word "beginning" there means that He is the source of the origin of all creation. I want you to understand that about our Lord. Jesus is not saying here, as some have misinterpreted, He is not saying here that He is the first thing or the first person created by God, as some religious groups have misinterpreted. Our Lord was not even created. Our Lord is eternal. Just as God the Father is eternal, God the Son is eternal. He is not a created being. Well, when Jesus says here that He is the beginning of the creation of God, here's what He means, that He is the source or the origin of all creation. He's the source of it or the origin of it. We read about this in John chapter number 1. Listen to what the Bible says in John the first chapter and in verse number 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him." The Word that was with the Father from the beginning. All things were made by Him, but without Him was not anything made that was made. Here's what I want you to see about Jesus. A simple truth that many of you already know that we need to be reminded of, and that is the same Jesus who came as a man, who was born, laid in a manger, who went to the cross and died for us, is eternal God, the one who created all things. Did you know that He is the source of all creation? He's the source of all natural creation. That is, whenever the world was created by God, it was the divine Word, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was there, the one who is the creator of all things were created by Him, as is affirmed by Paul in Colossians 1, verses 16 through 18. He created everything that exists. Did you know the reason why that humans exist is because the Lord Jesus created humanity? The reason why that we have trees and leaves that are falling in your yard is because the Lord Jesus created trees. The reason why there are animals running around, the reason why the little cat meows and little dog barks, and the reason why the mice are starting to come into your house is because God created, our Lord created all of the little creatures that exist. I'm trying to get you to see who He is. He's the source of all creation. And He's not only the source of natural creation, but He also is the source of the new creation. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by new creation? What I'm talking about those who are part of the kingdom of God. That is, that God has he's began a new creation. Did you know that one of these days there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and the source of the new heavens and the new earth is the person of Jesus Christ? And did you know that Jesus has already began that eternal kingdom, and that eternal kingdom that has began consists of those who have been born of the Spirit, who've been born again, that they already are part of that kingdom that is still to come? We call those born-again believers, we call them the church. Those who received Christ as the Lord of their life make up the body that is the church, that is the body of Christ. We are that church. Those of you that are saved, we are part of that new creation. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. You're a brand new person in Christ, a part of the new creation, a new creature in a new creation that is yet to be fulfilled in its fullness when Christ comes and establishes His kingdom. Did you know that Jesus is the source of all of that? He is the origin or the beginning, not only of the original creation, but also of the new creation. And the church is a part, the believers are a part of that new creation. Now listen, the fact that our Lord is the beginning or the source or the origin of the creation of God, the fact that He is means that Jesus is above all others and has authority over all of His creation. That's true in the natural order of things, is it not? That is, in the original creation, our Lord is the one who is in authority. I remember reading in the New Testament how that Jesus not only is the creator of all things, but the Bible says in the book of Colossians that He also is the sustainer of all things. That is, He holds it all together. The reason why that the earth holds together like it does, and that life continues on in the way that it does and is able to sustain itself all these many years since creation, is because there is a sovereign Lord in control of all of natural or original creation, and His name is Jesus. See, Jesus isn't just a religious figure that Christians look up to like other religions look up to other religious figures. He is the source of all creation. He is the creator of the universe. Ladies and gentlemen, He is also the source of the origin of the church, so that the Bible says in the book of Colossians that He is the head over the church, so that He then all things might have the preeminence. He not only is the one who's in authority over the original creation, but over the new creation, and that includes you and I and His church. He's the one who is in the position of authority. Did you know that because He is, He can do whatever He wants to with His creation? Whatever He wants to. Did you know that if the Lord wants to burn it up with a fervent heat, like Peter writes about in the book of 2 Peter, did you know He has a right to do that? You know the reason why? Because of who He is. That's right. You say, well, why would the Lord destroy this world as we know it? Why would God do something like that, new heavens and new earth? Because He's the one who can. He's the one who's in authority. Because of who He is, the Bible tells us. That's the idea here in this passage as well. And that is that He also is the one who is the source of the origin of the new creation as well. And so He not only has the right to do with whatever He wants to with the world that He created, but also with the church that He created, with those who are believers. He has the right to do whatever He wants to, because He's the one who is in authority. He does. He's the only one who does. While the pastor doesn't have a right to do whatever he wants to, the Sunday school director doesn't have a right to do whatever he wants to, the song leader doesn't have a right to do whatever he wants to, but Jesus does, because He's the source of the origin of God's new creation, the church. He has a right to say whatever He wants to say and to do whatever He wants to do. And that's the one who's speaking here to His church. And that's why every believer needs to pay attention to what He says, because of who He is. He's the one who is in authority. The Lord is. Because He is, we need to hear. So, Pastor, you say, what does He have to say? Well, the Lord speaks to this church. and reveals to them what we would just refer to as the apathy in the church. Look at verse 15. I know thy works. Jesus said to the church, I know everything about you, everything that you're doing. And then he goes on and he says that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And here's why. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I mentioned to you a few moments ago that if there was ever a church that needed spiritual awakening, it was this one. That is, when you look at the church and think about the condition that it was in, apparently it's not very good. And the reason why is because Jesus said that I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Now, I have a feeling that that's probably not a good position to be in for the Lord to spew you out of his mouth. Now, when Jesus says here that I will spew thee out of my mouth in verse number 16, let me just clear something up real quick. He's not making any reference to the issue of eternal security as some have taught. In other words, he's not saying this. There have been those who've been mistakenly and misinterpreted this passage to say that he's about to cast these believers away. That is, they're saved and the Lord's about to spit them out so that those who are saved are not going to be saved. That is not what it is saying. It is a complete misinterpretation to take it that way. Listen, there have been those who've used this phrase to try to teach that. But here's what Jesus is saying, okay? Now listen, I've studied the Greek. Here's what it says. He's saying, you make me sick. That's it. In other words, he's saying when he looks at the church, now remember, this is the one who is the amen. This is the one who is the faithful and true witness. This is the one who the Bible says is the beginning of the creation of God. Listen, if I just stood up and said, you make me sick, then you might be offended by that. But this is not me. This is the Lord that is saying to this church at Laodicea, you make me sick. And when the Lord says that, we better take heed. I mean, if this church is making the Lord sick so that he wants to spew them out of his mouth, then we need to find out what it is. What is it that is making our Lord sick? Why is it that they're so sickening to our Lord? And the Lord explains that to us in the verses that we just read. That is, he tells them the reason why that they're sickening to him is because they're not hot and they're not cold, but they're simply lukewarm. They're lukewarm. And like a mouth full of lukewarm water, Jesus wanted to spit them out. Have you ever put something in your mouth you had to spit out? Oh yeah, I don't want to know the details. Maybe you drank something or maybe you ate something and when you got it in your mouth you knew that you had made a mistake. And you couldn't go any farther with it except just to spit it out. What our Lord is saying here, he's saying, listen, like lukewarm water, I want to spit you out. Now the subject of lukewarmness that is used here, as well as some other topics that we'll deal with at a later time, is one that they knew well in the city of Laodicea. The reason why the Lord uses this kind of terminology here is because of what this city was dealing with. And that is that Bible scholars and historians and archaeologists tell us that the city of Laodicea had a terrible time getting good water. They did not have good water in the city. And you know that water is important to cities in ancient times, and you and I take it for granted in our day. But nevertheless, it's important. They had trouble getting good water, so they had to bring water in. That is, they had to build aqueducts. That is, they had to build ducts. They had to build channels for the water to get into their city because they did not have a good source of water in their city. And so they would build channels from other sources of water. Historians and Bible scholars and archaeologists tell us that there was a city a little ways away named Hierapolis. And Hierapolis was famous for its hot springs. And they tell us that the city was famous there, Hierapolis, that the city of Laodicea, they brought in water from Hierapolis, hot springs. And by the time that the water got from Hierapolis to Laodicea, guess what it was? It wasn't hot anymore. It was lukewarm. It wasn't purified water like you and I have today. You say, well, I can drink lukewarm water, but I'm not talking about purified water. I'm talking about water straight out of the springs that has minerals in it that have not been taken out. And here it comes, and now it is absolutely lukewarm with all the mineral deposits and everything still in it. Historians tell us that it was nasty by the time it got to Laodicea. On the other side was a city named Colossae. Hierapolis on one side, on the other side was Colossae. You might remember that town because I preached a message, a series of messages from the book of Colossians just recently to you. We find that in the city of Colossae, they were known for their ice-cold spring water. As a matter of fact, some historians that I've read tell us that there is still ice-cold spring water in that area today, still today. And they had ice cold water, and so they would bring water in from Colossae as well. Well, you can imagine that nice, pure ice cold water, by the time that it flowed through that aqueduct. And by the way, this is not an aqueduct like you and I have water lines today. The water can flow through and still be good water. It was not like that. And they would dig like we would think of as a ditch, and they would pipe that water through, and some of it might be underground, but nevertheless, it picked up all kinds of stuff. With that nice cold water that came from Colossae, guess what it was by the time it got to Laodicea? You know, don't you? It was lukewarm. It wasn't cold anymore, and it didn't taste well anymore. So the people in Laodicea, when they got ready to take a drink, no matter which way it came from, they got a taste of nasty water. They knew what it was like to drink lukewarm water. They knew how awful the taste was, and how hard it was to swallow it. And they wanted to spit it out. So when the Lord said to them, "You're neither hot nor cold," they knew what He was talking about because of the city that they lived in, the circumstances they lived in. They knew how sickening it was. See, the reason why this church made our Lord sick and He wanted to spew them out of their mouth is because they were lukewarm. Question is, what is a lukewarm church? Again, there's been a lot of misinterpretation, and many of you probably have heard messages preached along this line, and that is that those who are hot are those who are saved and on fire for God, and those who are cold are those who are lost, not saved, and those who are lukewarm are those who are saved but backslid, and the Lord would rather have whether you have saved or lost but not be backslid. That's not a good interpretation of this passage, and it's not accurate. Those that have, if you've heard that preached, then you've listened to a misinterpretation of this passage. Sort of sounds okay. The problem is, it's just not true. The Lord would not rather have, He would not rather have somebody cold or lost than somebody saved and backslid. It's just not accurate. And it doesn't line up with the rest of the Bible. So we've got to find out a different way of understanding this passage and this analogy of what it means to be lukewarm. But we don't have to look far. And the reason why is because the Lord interprets what He means by that in verse 17. Here's what it means to be lukewarm. Here's what He said. "Because thou sayest." The word "because" means that He's given them a further explanation. The reason why He said that you're lukewarm and I want to spew you out of My mouth. Here's why. "Because thou sayest." Because of what you're saying. Here's what they were saying. They were saying, "I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." That's what they were saying, because that's what they believed. They were saying, "You know what? We've got everything we need. Have need of nothing." And the reason why they were saying that they had everything that they need is because they were rich and increased with goods. In other words, what I'm saying is that they had money and the things that money could buy. And because they had money and the things that money could buy, they were indeed at a point in their life personally, in the life of their church, that they didn't realize they needed anything else. They didn't have a sense of need. They didn't have a sense of need. The word that we use to describe that is apathy. It's sort of a carelessness that comes with having all that we think that we need. This is a church, and these are believers who have food in their cupboards. These are folks that have houses to live in and automobiles to drive and have clothes to wear, and they have the things that money could buy, and whatever it is, you know, the money buys us. They had plenty of money, had money in their pocket, money in their bank account. Listen, they had the things that money could buy. They were a wealthy people. Hey, the city of Laodicea was a wealthy city. Historians tell us that it was so wealthy that even after an earthquake took place in 60 AD, this city, while other cities had to have the help of the Romans to rebuild, this city needed no help. They rebuilt their own city, and the reason why is because they're wealthy. Listen, the location of it made a central place geographically, and they had a lot of money. It was a banking center. There was a lot of money in Laodicea. They had a wool industry, and there is dark wool in the city there. They had a medical industry there that made made an eye salve that was popular and that everybody knew about. They were a wealthy place. They had a lot of money and all the things that money could buy. And no doubt many of the people that were part of this church were also wealthy, and probably the church itself was wealthy. It was probably a church that had money and the things that money could buy, so that they would say, hey, we've got it. We've got all that we need. And they were satisfied with what money could buy them. Let me say that again. They were satisfied with what their money could purchase. And therefore, they had become apathetic. That is, they had become lazy about the things of God. Let me say that again. They had become complacent and lazy about the things of God. Maybe they had become lazy in their prayer life. Maybe they had become lazy in their evangelism, in their witnessing and sharing the gospel. I mean, after all, they have plenty of people that attend their church, and they got plenty of money in the church treasury. So why would they need... There was no sense that we need to reach people. There was no sense of need in their life. They had become lazy or complacent. The word is apathy in their life. That's the point at which they had gotten. They were saying, we're rich, we're increased with goods, and just have need of nothing. There's some of you that are here, and maybe many of us that are here, that do not have a real sense of our need for the presence and power of God in our lives. Probably if your boss was to come up to you tomorrow morning, if you work on Monday morning, if your boss was to come up to you and say, letting you go, you'd automatically have a sense of need. Right? If your car was to break down, you might have a sense of need. If your stocks dropped, you might be concerned about it. Folks can go day after day, week after week, month after month, and I'm afraid maybe year after year, without knowing personal fellowship with the Lord Jesus, not knowing His nearness, His power, nor His presence, and be satisfied with it. That's what it means to be full of apathy. No sense need to walk with God and to seek His face, to be evangelistic and share the gospel. The circumstances of our life have caused us to be so comfortable that we become indifferent to the needs of our life. There's a difference between apathy and contentment. The Bible commends contentment. The idea of contentment is I'm satisfied with everything that God has provided me. That is, I don't have to have more to be happy or satisfied. And everybody ought to strive to be content with what God has provided. But apathy is different from that. Apathy is such that I become so comfortable in my circumstances that I'm indifferent to the real needs in my life. The need to walk with God, the need for the presence of God, the need for the power of God, the need to share the gospel, the need for people to be saved. All of those things become indifferent to them and not really think about them, not be burdened about them. I guarantee you that many of you, if your boss said you're going to lose your job, you would be deeply burdened and maybe even weeping. But you have lost people in our lives, in our families, that we've not wept a tear over for a long time. That's apathy. That's what we're talking about. That's what it means to be lukewarm. You see, when you and I are hot, we have a sense of need, don't we? We take our jacket off. We turn the air on. When we're cold, we have a sense of need. That is, we put our jacket on. We turn the furnace on. But when you're lukewarm, you're comfortable right where you're at, and you have no sense of need for anything. That's where these folks are at. That's the condition that they're in. And that's the reason why the Lord says here that you make me sick, and I want to spew you out of my mouth. If you was to go to the church at Laodicea, you would see everything that money could buy. You would be impressed with their building. When you walked into their building, you would just say, wow, look at, for us Bullitt County folks, golly, look at that, right? Look at all that. Isn't that neat? I mean, you would be impressed by all that they have and their facilities and the people that are coming. You might even be impressed with the staff that they have. Because, I mean, after all, if you have enough money, you can buy the most talented, you can hire the most talented people that there are. But can I say to you that our Lord apparently is not impressed with any of that? Because he said, I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. Did you know there's something that churches need worse than they need buildings? Or talent? You say, well, what would that be? His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. His presence and His power. Do you know where the Lord is at with regard to this church? If you go on to verse 20, we won't get there until this evening. But with regard to this church at Laodicea, Jesus said that He's on the outside knocking on the door, wanting somebody to let Him in. This is a church that had grieved the presence of God out of their fellowship. The Lord's saying, if you'll open the door, if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and sup with him. Here's what the Lord is saying to this church. I want a fellowship with you. If he'll open the door and let me in. If you would ask this church or all of its neighbors or the other churches around, they would say this is a really great church. But Jesus said in verse 17 that they were wretched, not wealthy. Jesus said that they were miserable. Jesus said that they were pitiable. Miserable people. Wretched, miserable, poor. You see, they were saying we're rich and increased with goods, but Jesus is saying to this church that has material wealth, you're really poor, and the reason why is because He wasn't there. Jesus said they're blind. Now, this is a church that prided itself in its eye salve that they produced. Excuse me, this city was a city well known for its eye salve that it produced, and you read about it in the later verses. But Jesus said, you're really blind. That is, you're really not seeing right. And then He said, you're naked. Now, this is also a community that made wool clothing, and it was famous for its clothing, and they made a lot of money off of it. And Jesus said to them, you're really naked. The idea is obviously not physically and literally naked, but what He's saying is that you're an open shame to Him because you're so lukewarm. You're naked. You see, here's the truth, and I'm just about done. All the while this church thought that it had everything, it didn't have anything, not even clothes to wear. It didn't have anything. Now listen, the reason why is because all that while they're saying we have need of nothing, Jesus is standing outside the church, knocking on the door, wanting somebody to let Him in. That's right. Somebody to fellowship with Him. To take over His church and be the Lord of His church. This is a church that needs real spiritual awakening. It'd be easy for us to be judgmental and critical if it wasn't also true about our personal lives. You may be sitting here and you say, you know what? Now that I think about it, I haven't known the Lord's presence and power like I used to. I've become awful, apathetic, lazy. Lazy in my personal walk. Lazy in my personal worship. Maybe it's been a while since you've really been worshiped. Maybe it's been a while since you've worshiped. You become lazy about your walk. You become lazy about your worship. You become lazy about your witness. That's the definition of apathy. So caught up in all the things that money can do and money can buy that we forget about those things that are really important and really vital. That's where this church is at. The Lord's about to reveal some things that'll be the answer to their problem. We won't be able to deal with them till tonight. He's got an answer for them that'll solve their problem. But listen to me now. If that's where you're at, if I've described you, if the Lord has described you in this passage, then it's time to repent. Get right with God. and become what God has saved us to be. And that's what real spiritual awakening, that's what revival is. God's people draw back near to Him and experience His presence and His power. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You for Your word, Your truth, and Your people, and I pray that You would operate on our hearts. And Father, I pray for those that are in this service that have never truly been saved. I pray the Spirit of God would work and move upon their hearts and reveal to them that they're lost. And Father, draw them to the point of conversion. But I pray for Your people. Father, I pray that You'd operate in our hearts and upon our lives. Father, those, Lord, that have not been walking with You. God, those that have not been worshiping You. Father, those, Lord, that have not been a witness for You. Lord, that we just become lazy. And the reason why is because we've been focused on our wealth instead of our Savior. I pray, Father, that You would correct us. And Father, that God, You'd operate in our lives and help us to repent and turn back to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.